We just sang truth. Please have a seat. Thank you, praise team. How great is our God? What a tremendous, tremendous song that we sang. Songs that we sang this morning. You know, when it's my turn to preach, it seems often that there's one of two things happens when I come to a certain passage. One is that the passage contains something that's very difficult or uncomfortable to speak about. Now, I know I've mentioned this many times, that whenever something like that comes, it's always my turn to speak. But I will tell you, there are times when something uncomfortable comes up and it's somebody else's turn to speak, and I sit there and I smile. It's great to see my cohorts actually stressed a little bit. But not only is that's one of the things that happens when I come to a passage. The second thing, actually, is that I will be reading or studying a passage, and there will be a thought or a theme in that passage that I personally need to work on. And the Holy Spirit, as I'm studying, will say, Jeff, right there, that. You aren't doing that. You're not paying attention to that. I need to be challenged. I'm slack in an area. I haven't given thought to that subject for a long time. Number one doesn't apply to this message today, but number two does. Because the Holy Spirit has convicted me, and maybe He will of you, as we go through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn that way with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. But before we get into that, let's go over our memory verse. Our memory verse, remember, it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's say it together. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What a great, and as we've said many times, this is something for kids and adults. A verse that we can use throughout the rest of our lives. So if you have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read. I will read verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. No one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions, for the sake of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions, for the sake of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of that one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. Now, by conscience, I do not mean your own, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered about that for which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Do not offend Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please everyone in all things, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so grateful for the truths of your word. So grateful that we can sing songs like we just sang, how great you are. And you are seated on the throne. And this morning we can take the words, your love letter that you gave to us, and dig into it and be encouraged and be challenged. We are thank you for the truths of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When I was in high school, Miss McGilvery was my English teacher. And I did not really appreciate what she had to share with us, English was not my favorite subject. Actually, it was my least favorite subject. But one of the things that we talked about in English class was how to structure or how to break down a sentence. How to diagram it. So here's how to diagram a sentence. And when I saw this, I didn't feel well. It brought back many bad memories. A verb, intransitive complete. Really? When I'm talking to somebody, I don't even think those words. You know, I much prefer formulas that go into a spreadsheet. Yes. Like this one right here. There's one up there in the corner there. That is tremendous. Because if you write a formula correctly, it will return a result. And that's what you want. Here's another formula. And that, these are great formulas. Darren doesn't know this, but he uses them every time he puts something in the flight billing sheet. Because that's where I stole these from. But these are things that we actually use. Where when you diagram a sentence, for why? Okay, I know there's people here that will disagree with me. That's totally fine. Thank you, Amy. But here's the neat thing. When you do a formula correctly, it will save you tons of work. In other words, they're also just really, really cool compared to diagramming sentences. And I see the shaking of a head, Cindy. Yes, I see that. But I'm going to come before you. A little over 2 weeks ago, I started preparing for this message, and I came across something in English that I had never heard of before. Have you ever heard of a chiastic structure? Oh, people are shaking their heads. Wow. I had never heard of a chiastic structure. Here's what it is. A chiastic structure is a literary device in which a sequence of ideas is presented and then repeated in reverse order. The result is a mirror. It's a mirror effect as the ideas are reflected back in a passage. Isn't that cool? I had no idea. So we're going to look at a chiastic structure this morning because somebody much smarter than me said that this passage that we're looking at is just that. What we're going to look at first, this chiastic structure is set up like this. A, the standard stated, which is the good of others in verses 23 and 24. And then B, it's the personal freedom explained in verses 25 through 27. And now C, we're going to repeat here, the standard illustrated, or love governing liberty, in verses 28 through 29a. So you can see A there and C are both about the standard, and we're going to continue on here. Now, the rest of the structure, now we're going back to B. Personal freedom defended in verses 29b and 30. And then the last one is A, the standard generalized, that all may be saved in verses 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. So you can see the structure there, A, B, C, B, A, how they mirror each other, and that's exactly what a chiastic structure is. So as you look at that, you can see that Paul is alternating his concern for personal freedom, you see that in the two B's, compared to his love for others, which is in A, C, and A, or the good of others, love governing liberty, and that all may be saved. So Paul is looking at this chiastic structure. He is a brilliant man to be able to even know what it is and then write it into the passage that we're looking at today. So I'm going to use somebody else's outline, and we're going to look at these 5 points that are there. And the first one is the good of others in verses 23 and 24. So Paul, I believe, is quoting certain slogans that the Corinthians used to justify their behavior, where he says, all things are lawful. As we have looked back in the past, there are certain translations like the ESV, NLT, CSB, they all say that this is a quotation of the letter that was written to Paul for the Corinthians. They said, hey, everything that it's all permissible for us to do. And Paul is quoting what they wrote and saying, all things are lawful. And he partially agrees with them, but he corrects it, but not all things are of benefit. So you say that all things are benefit, all things are lawful, but not things, all things are of benefit. So Paul is continuing on. We're still in this, do we eat meat that's been offered to idols? It seems like we've been in this for weeks. Why? What? And Paul is explaining here that all things are lawful, yes, but not all things are of benefit. I want you to think for a minute if you're a farmer. Some of us here would be easier to picture this than others, but think with me for a second. If there's a workshop on fertilizer, herbicide, and insecticide, and if you attended that as a farmer, would that be of benefit to you? And I think most of us would say yes, probably. But how about a ball game? If a farmer went to a ball game, would that be of benefit to the farmer in his work? Probably not. Unless you have to beat a lot of baseballs in your work, probably not. And so there are things that are all permissible or all lawful, but not everything is of benefit. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. He says, all things are lawful, they say, but not everything is of benefit. Then he says it a second time, all things are lawful, but not all things build people up. Or in some translations, they say edify. So Paul here is saying, I'm going to help you in picking what is right and what's wrong, in things in what you should be focusing on. You know, here at this church, the elders of this church, we have some goals for this church, is that the teaching and the outreaches of this church do both of these things. They benefit and they build up. Think about for a minute, our Awana program. The Awana program for the staff. We want our staff to be built up as they teach and spend time with the little ones. We want to see that it's beneficial to them. And the same thing for the kids who attend Awana. You can look at our Sunday school classes for the kids, for the adults. All of these things are to help build up and to be of benefit to all of us. The ladies' Bible study, certainly, exactly what's going on there. Bible guys, our worship service this morning. We want to build each other up, and we want it to be of benefit to you. Church family dinners, that's not just for hunger. It's actually so that we will build each other up by fellowshipping together, and it is beneficial for us. We're going to be having some work days coming up. Not only will we get some work done here at the property, but it's also to build us up, and it is also for our benefit. We come to verse 24 here, and verse 24, it's like down with self and up with others. He says, no one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. You know, it is so easy for us to think of ourselves first and others second or third or fourth or down the line. But we should rather think of what would be for our neighbor's well-being instead of our own. Paul said that we should seek the good of others and not our own good. Remember last week in Paul's message, Paul concluded his message, and one thing I took away from his message, he talked about you cannot serve two masters. And what often happens when we hear that, we first think, well, we can't serve money and we can't serve God. But do you realize when you yourself put yourself on your throne of your heart, you are serving yourself, the master. You have placed yourself as the master, and you can't serve God when you, self, is on the throne. Let's go on to personal freedom explained in verses 25 through 27. Paul's saying you have total freedom to eat anything that is sold in the meat market. Look here in verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for the sake of conscience. I mean, it's not hard to decipher what he's saying here. It's not hard to try to figure out. He plainly says, you can enjoy the meat that you can get in the meat market. I like that. Man, I like that. Verse 26 explains why you can eat anything that's sold in the market. Here's the reason why in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says this, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Most Bibles, mine included, if you look at this here, all these words are in all caps. And we learned this in Sunday school some weeks ago, that all caps means it is actually a quote from the Old Testament. And this is a quote from Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1, it's a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who live in it. It's interesting. When you look at this here, this is a foundational verse that we see that, you know, everything that is in this world belongs to God. That's why when we've said many, many times over, you are a steward of what you have. The home you have, your bank account, all belongs to God. Your car you drive, it belongs to God. But our culture that we have, our government is trying to steal credit from God. I was thinking about this just recently. The Chiricahua National Monument. Those of us who are from this area, we know it. We call it the Wonderland of Rocks. It's an amazing thing. Here's what the National Park Service says about the Wonderland of Rocks. Other geological features of the park include shallow caves, faults, mountain formations, ancient lava flows, and a giant volcanic caldera. The Turkey Creek caldera is located just to the south of the park. A cataclysmic volcanic eruption roughly 27 million years ago spewed ash and molten debris at supersonic speeds and formed the approximately 12-mile-wide caldera. Ash and debris settled and compacted, forming a thick layer of rock called rhyolite tuff. This rock layer has fissured and eroded over time, forming the spectacular rock pillars of Chiricahua National Monument. But my Bible says that the world and the earth is the Lord's. It didn't happen over time like they're saying 27 some million years ago. But Paul has laid out something here that's actually kind of shocking to the Jews. He has told them that you can eat anything that's sold in the meat market. They came from the Old Testament. There was things that was off limit. Poor guys in the Old Testament couldn't have bacon. All of a sudden, Paul's saying, if bacon is sold in the meat market, you can have it. Ham, go for it. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 10, page 737, if you're looking at your pew Bible. But here is a passage that happened with Peter regarding food. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And on it were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the sky. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So this isn't the first time that they have been told that the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament have been removed. And Paul is saying that again, that now, anything that's sold in the meat market, go for it. Enjoy it. You see, when we stop and we think and we back up, Satan can't hurt us with meat. Because everything that's in this world is good, that God has given to us, food included. And Paul looked at this dedication of this meat, that it meant nothing to him because the idols, they weren't real anyway. Move on to verse 27. Here's the little, what he says. If one of the believers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for the sake of conscience. So if you're invited to an unbeliever's house, you're free to go if you want. And whatever they serve, enjoy it. What a tremendous thing. A lot of things. But don't ask questions about what you're being served. Just enjoy it. And now we move on to the love that's governing our liberty in verses 28 and 29a. He goes on and says, "But if anyone says to you, 'This is meat sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it. For the sake of that one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, Now, by conscience, I do not mean your own, but the other person's. So if you're told that the meat was offered to an idol, now, whether this was a believer or an unbeliever that told you this, don't eat it. Just before, a little bit ago, he says, you know what? You can go to the meat market. You can have anything that you want. If you go to a believer, unbeliever's house and they serve you something, enjoy it. But if somebody tells you that that was meat that was offered to an idol, don't eat it. For the sake of the one who told you. You see, they wouldn't bring it up unless it was a problem to them or they think it's a problem to you. And that's why it would have been brought up. So Paul is very clear what to do in this situation, how to handle it. And he says, the conscience that he speaks of in verse 28, he explains whose conscience he's talking about in verse 29a. He says, for the sake of their conscience, not yours. So we go on to our personal freedom defended. So now he's going to defend our freedom here in verses 29b through 30. He asks, why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? So there's a continuation of the verse of the thought that he had in verses 26 and 27. Why should another person's principles or his conscience define or determine my liberty? Doesn't seem right, does it? Well, the reason is, and here's the key, because his spiritual welfare is more important than my Christian freedom. The spiritual welfare of the other person is more important than my own Christian freedom or liberty. Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered about for that which I give thanks? So Paul seems to be saying that to him it's a contradiction. To give thanks to God on the one hand, and on the other hand, he's wounding a brother. So it's better to deny oneself a legitimate right, something that we have a right to, than to give thanks to God for something which will cause others to speak evil of you. William Kelly, he comments on this and he says this, it's better to deny oneself and not allow one's liberty to be condemned by another or incur evil speaking for that which one gives thanks. Well, why is all this happening? Why are all these things being laid out? Why is Paul giving all this instruction for us? And this comes to our last point here, and we're going to spend the most time on this. It's that they may be saved. Verses 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. We come to this verse, and it's interesting. Many of us know this verse since we were kids, but how many of us knew that this verse was in the middle of whether you eat meat or not, that was sacrificed to idols? And that's verse 31 that says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. That is a powerful statement. That is a powerful thought. When we do all for the glory of God, guess what? Our perspective is correct. And what does it mean to do all for the glory of God? How do we do all for the glory of God? When I grew up as a boy, I grew up in a church. It was a Lutheran Brethren church in Jewell, Iowa. When I was a wee tot, my grandpa, he was the pastor of that church. And one of the things that we went through in this church that I grew up in is we went through catechism. It was a red book about that thick, and it had the old plastic binding on it. I remember that. But it was nothing but a whole bunch of questions, over 100 questions with answers. And our job as the junior high kids was to memorize the answers so that when we were asked, we would know it. And I remember the first question, and I remember the first answer. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that an amazing thought? I memorized that 40-some years ago, and here I remember that so many years later, but my thought is, what did I do about it? How do I do it? How do I glorify God? It's great to memorize, but how do we do it? How can me as a sinful man, how can you as a sinful man or a woman glorify our holy and our righteous Creator God? How can we, sinful people, do that? Which brought me down a wonderful study, is how do we glorify God? 4 points I want to look at this morning. Number one is by appreciation. To glorify God means to set God highest in our thoughts. And this is where the Holy Spirit says, Jeff, you know what? There will be times you'll go hours, if not a day or two, and not even think about putting God highest in your thoughts. And we need to put God highest in our thoughts. Psalm 92, verse 8 says, but you, Lord, are on high forever. Psalm 97, 9, but you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You see, when we glorify God, we are God admirers. First off, we admire his attributes. I want to just give you a starting list to think about. Thinking about the attributes of God, he is holy, he is faithful, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is loving, our God is majestic, he is sovereign, he is powerful, he is omniscient, that means he knows everything. He is good, he is righteous, he is near, he's immutable, that means our God does not change. He is forgiving, he is truth, he is justice, he is wisdom, he is joy. That'll get you started. That's our God. And God wants us to be God admirers. We need to appreciate our God. That's how we bring glory to him. But we also admire his promises. You know, when it comes to his promises, God is batting 1,000. 100% of God's promises have come true, if they're for up to today. There are still future promises that will come true. And guess what? Every one of them will happen. Because our God is a God who keeps his promises. So not only do we admire his attributes, we admire his promises, but we admire his power and his wisdom in making the world. It's an amazing thought that all of that we have here, and these we send spacecraft off into the far reaches of this galaxy to find and see things, and God spoke it into being. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And he goes on and says, what are you that you're mindful of me? That's our God. So not only do we appreciate God, we adore him. Adoration or worship. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You know, it's interesting when in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David is setting Asaph as a musician. And David has a song or a whole section of thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving. And if you take that and you look through that, you will see that there are so many things that we can take and we can put into our lives and we can actually use in honoring and glorifying God. In verse 8 of that section, he says, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 8, he also says, proclaim the greatness of God's name. Verses 8 and 9, and then again in verse 24, tell the whole world what God has done. I love this one. Sing to the Lord. Verses 9 and verse 23, if it's not once, but twice he brings it up there, that we can glorify God by singing. And there was singing that went on this morning, and then we were glorifying God. And I'm telling you, there were some of us that were off key, and you know what? We were glorifying God. We need to sing praises to him. Verse 10 also says to boast in his holy name. Scripture teaches us not to boast in ourselves and what we can do. We need to boast in him. Be joyful or rejoice in him, verse 10. Seek out the Lord and trust in his power and his strength, verse 11. Remember all the Lord's wonderful deeds, verse 12. Ascribe glory and strength to him because it is his due, verses 28 and 29. The word ascribe means to think as belonging, as a quality or a characteristic. We regard the Lord as possessing glory and strength. Also, verse 29 says, bring an offering to God. In David's time, the offerings were made in accordance with the law of Moses. And today we have offerings where we bring to church, but not only that, there's another offering it talks about in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, we are to present our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. We'll talk more about that in a bit. We need to worship the Lord, verse 29, and give thanks to God for his goodness and faithfulness, verse 34. So not only are we supposed to appreciate the Lord, not only are we supposed to adore the Lord, we need to have affection for God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. To love the Lord means to choose him for an intimate relationship and to obey his commands. To love the Lord means to do it with all of your heart, and that was to spread through every aspect of the Israelites being in life. It was to pervade, it was to permeate, it was to go through them. You know, this is not only for the Jews, but it's also for us. Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 38. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, and this is in all caps, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he says in verse 38, this is the greatest and most important commandment. So not only are we supposed to appreciate the Lord, adore him, have affection for him, but then there's the area of action or service. This is when we dedicate ourselves to God and stand ready for service. You ever thought about the angels? I picture the angels as they glorify God because they are ready for his service. They are waiting at his throne, standing there. When? You want me to do something? Just ready to go. And he says, Gabriel, I need you to go talk to Zacharias. Yes. What language? How do I do it? What do you want me to say? They are ready for God to give him orders. And they are represented by the cherubim with their wings displayed, like on the mercy seat. And that picture shows how quickly they are to respond in obedience. We glorify God when we are devoted to his service. Parents, this is why we teach our kids to obey us the first time, so that someday when God speaks to them, they obey on the first time. God wants us to raise our children so that they will obey like the angels do, like we should. And we glorify God by our action, by our service. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father who is in heaven. John chapter 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, when we do things for God and his Holy Spirit empowers us to do that, we bring glory to him. We can glorify God by our action, by our service. It's interesting, too, I'll bring this up one more thing, is we can glorify God in our death. In John chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter has gone through a lot. Remember Peter? Peter's the one that walked on the water, but he's the one who denied Jesus. He's the one who came back, and he walked with him, and this is what Jesus tells him. Now he said this, indicating by which kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Peter was going to be a martyr, and he was going to glorify God in his death. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Verse 32, do not offend Jews or Greeks or the church of God. You see, there are three groups of people in the world. I know many times we talk about those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. Here he breaks it down. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there's the church of God. The Jews he's speaking of here are unsaved Jews. The Gentiles he's speaking of here are unsaved Gentiles. And then there's the church of God. He said, don't offend them. Why don't you offend any of them? So that in verse 33, he tells us, so that they may be saved. Just as I also please everyone in all things, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. How many times in this study have we said, Paul does this, why? For the gospel's sake, for the furtherance of the gospel, so he wouldn't hinder the gospel. And here he's saying it again. It's for the gospel's sake, so that they may be saved. You see, when believers live to build the church and to win the unsaved, they do all for the glory of God. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 1, you got to realize that chapters are not inspired. These are men's trying to help us divide things up. And most everybody says chapter 11, verse 1 should actually go with chapter 10. And Paul says there, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. They should allow their freedom to be regulated by love. Paul had it figured out. Paul was like, I am an example. Follow me. If you can't figure all this out, follow what I'm doing. It's not the first time he said this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. The question I want to ask myself and I want to ask you this morning, can you tell other people that? Can you tell people that, be an imitator of me, because I'm following Christ. I am doing what God wants me to do. Or is self on the throne? If self is on the throne, we don't want people following him. We want people who are walking with the Lord, bringing glory to God. For everything we do is to bring glory to God. Do all to the glory of God. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge to my life, my heart, in this passage. I pray, Lord, that I would walk with you and be mindful of the things and the decisions I make day by day would be things that would actually bring glory to you. And everything that we do, may we bring glory to you. May we as a church, when we come together, may we bring glory to you. Father God, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, to God be the glory. As I was studying yesterday, I thought, Jeff, you messed up. You should have told the praise team ahead of time to sing, close the message, close the time with to God be the glory. And I came here this morning and that's the song that they had picked. I'm so grateful for that. My challenge to you is, we can glorify God in our lives. We can do it by adoring him, by appreciating him, by having affection for him, and being active and serving him. Go and have a great week, and remember, glorify God. Thank you. You're dismissed. Kids, you can come up here front, and Miss Jackie will grade your papers.